For you to go to Exodus chapter 16, please. Exodus chapter number 16. We're going to read a bit of scripture tonight, and that will be the only type of introduction I can give to the wholeness of the message. Exodus chapter number 16. And I was just reading my Bible, just beginning to read it through for the year, and the Lord just began to speak to me through this passage and knew that he'd have a purpose for this message at some point, and that purpose is tonight, I believe. Exodus chapter number 16, God hasn't even given the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel yet, and so they've left the nation of Egypt, and now they're wandering in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, they're not wandering because of their sin yet. That's wandering in the wilderness of sin. But in the wilderness of Sinai, they simply are wandering on their way to Mount Sinai for God to speak to them. However, they are still a nation that is nomadic. They're on the run. They're basically, even though their fears are behind them, and even though Egypt is behind them, they've been delivered by God's mighty hand. They're still wandering. And so there's provision that needs to be made for them. And in case you didn't know, because you may not know the Bible very well, but Israel is a great representation of us because they were murmurers and complainers. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, I want to remind you that just a moment ago, they were at Marah, a place of bitterness. There was no water that was drinkable, and God said, cut down that tree. Tree fell in the water. Water became sweet. Then, after they journeyed about 2 hours down the road, they came to a place called Elim, where there was an oasis, and there were wells of water, and there were palm trees, and all these amazing things there. Absolutely incredible place. And God had proven himself again. Now, they are wandering towards Mount Sinai. They're hungry and thirsty and complaining again. And I want you to look at what happens in verse number 3. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, I want you to understand the state of the nation of Israel at this point. They are no longer, in the sense, completely brand new to the game. God's already proven himself over and over and over again. And yet, they are still, in a sense, babes in Christ because they are not mature yet. They haven't even fought their first battle as a nation. And so, basically, they are still growing and maturing. And you're going to see God have some grace with them here. By the way, grace is always unmerited. You understand that, right? They didn't earn this. God just chose to be gracious. Look what happens in verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now just think about that for a moment. Here they are concerned about their daily necessities. And God doesn't say, don't worry, there's bread around the corner. Don't worry, there's another oasis coming. Don't worry, there's trees that are going to pop up on the horizon. There's going to be another place for you to stop and rest. He says, even if there's no oasis and even if there's no place for you to get bread, I'll just rain bread from heaven for you. And that ought to be an encouragement to you and I tonight, that even though you and I may look at sometimes the necessities of life or even the desires of life and we say, how is it going to happen? Listen, if God's just got to make it rain bread, he'll do whatever he has to do. But God never leaves his children lacking. And so look at what he goes on to say here. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Basically, he said everybody gets the same amount of this bread from heaven, and on the sixth day I want you to gather twice as much for the Sabbath. And he said there's always going to be enough, but I want you to follow my word and obey me when it comes to these things. Verse number 6. The Bible says, and Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Listen, if you haven't gotten the point yet, do you understand he's displeased with their murmuring? Have you caught that? Because he said the word murmuring about 400 times. murmurings. But God is not pleased with their murmurings. Verse 12, speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. The word manna literally means, what is it? They just called it, what is it? What is it? Basically, they called it, whatchamacallit. Okay? What is that? Whatchamacallit. They didn't have a name for it. They just called it manna. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now I want you to get what has happened thus far. They are murmuring, in case you hadn't caught that, murmuring and complaining. They're upset that they don't have food and water. And they said, we wish we died back in Egypt. At least we had food. They didn't care about freedom. They cared about food. A full belly. And here, God says to them, all right, listen, I've heard your murmurings. I'm going to send you quail at even. And then in the morning, there will be bread. So he gives them flesh, and then he gives them bread. Which, by the way, is an overabundance of goodness from God. They didn't deserve any of it. And God gave them not only flesh, but gave them bread. He's teaching them, verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now, there are many commentators who believe that this verse is teaching that God supernaturally filled the pots. In other words, they might have gone out and gathered much. Not everybody had the same pot. This is an exact omer, okay? Not everybody had a 2-liter bottle for dimes for debt, okay? Not everybody had the same size of holder, so they went out and gathered what they thought about an omer was. And so they would gather what they thought an omer was. They would put it together. But when they went and measured it, everybody that gathered too much had an omer, and everybody that gathered too little had an omer. In other words, God met everyone's exact specific need. Everyone. Even if they gathered too much, even if they gathered too little, God met their exact need and gave them just enough. Look at what it says in verse number 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. In other words, they were not allowed to leave the manna there and come back and eat of the same pot the next morning. They had to go out and get some every day. Verse 20, some people didn't listen. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. He said, how hard is this? Every day there's new manna. By the way, they were stingy. They were murmurers. So they thought, well, we better gather as much as we can, because who knows if it'll be here tomorrow. Listen, God just rained bread from heaven, and they're still doubting him. Does that sound familiar? That you and I in our lives, God miraculously, perpetually provides, and yet we always doubt him. We always doubt him. Listen, can I ask you a question? Has God ever not come through? He's always come through. He's always faithful. And yet we doubt him every day. How incredible. And we see this in their life, and we see it in our own. Look at verse 22. Came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, listen, this is what happens. Listen, this sounds like a church to me. This sounds like a church. Okay? Here's God. Moses said, all right, every day you get just what you need for that day, but on the sixth day go out and get enough for the Sabbath day. Because on the Sabbath there's not going to be any bread. And then some people gathered too much, and the next morning, because they didn't eat all of it, it bred worms and it stank, and then Moses was mad and said, you guys are not listening. And then some people went out on the sixth day, and they got twice as much, which is what they were supposed to do, but the elders came and complained and said, they're not doing this right. They literally came and gossiped about the people. Moses! Pastor! So-and-so's not doing their job. They didn't go and visit who they were supposed to go visit. They didn't do this right. They didn't do that right. And I want you to know, it sounds just like a church to me. And Moses is now mad at them. And he says, you guys are not listening. He said, this is what God told them to do. Look at verse 25. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is on the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now, having said and read all of that, I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me over to Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter number 11. I feel for some reason you're not really here with me tonight, but I'm hoping you're going to catch up with me at some point. Numbers chapter number 11. Listen, I'm not in Ohio yet, okay? Amen. If I was in a hurry, I wouldn't be reading 30 verses of Scripture tonight. Numbers chapter number 11, look at verse number 4. Now, listen, we are at a different place in Israel's history. They are no longer newborns. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and they have been taught that God is going to provide. But let's look at what happens in Numbers chapter 11, verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Translated, "We're tired of manna." That's essentially what was happening here. We remember, look at verse 5, we remember the fish, which they did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Stop, you're making me hungry. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The Bible says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. Here's what's interesting. They had seen the miracle of manna so often that the miracle became mundane. They took it for granted and neglected to see the goodness of God in the everyday things. This tonight I want to preach to you about when the miraculous becomes mundane. Because if you and I will open our eyes, we will see that there are miracles around us and in us every day that we live. But because we live so often and so familiar with the miraculous, it eventually becomes mundane. We get to the point where we take for granted our salvation. Can I tell you the greatest miracle that God ever performed was not turning water into wine or filling people on a hillside's bellies with fish and with bread. The greatest miracle that's ever been performed is when God took a hellbound sinner and applied blood and made him a heavenbound saint. There's never been a miracle like that. This wasn't just leprosy that left a body. This wasn't just a demon spirit cast out of a boy. This is when your eternal destination made a 180-degree turn and you never had to worry about hell ever again and you only have heaven to look forward to. But you live saved long enough, it becomes mundane. We take it for granted. Did you know that every day, if you're saved, every day that you wake up is one day closer to heaven and another day that you have the guarantee from Jesus himself that you will never see hell? And yet every day with this miracle within, we see it as mundane. There are some of you who have prayed for something specific for so long. It might have been a financial need. And you prayed for this financial thing, and you prayed for this financial thing, you prayed for this financial thing, and then boom, look at God, look what he did. He made it all come true. He answered your prayer. You knocked, he opened, you asked, you received. Look at what God did. But give it a couple years, and all of a sudden, our financial stability is mundane. We used to be over our head in debt. We used to not be able to pay the bills, but now God's given us stability. And I know some of you aren't there yet. There are some of you who have reached that place of stability, and now the miraculous has become mundane. Having the bills paid is not enough anymore. We want more. We want something different. There are some people who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to receive a spouse, to receive a mate, to receive a companion for life. And God answered that prayer, but somewhere in the midst of two sinners trying to get along, the miraculous has become mundane. I want to try and help you tonight to get a look at your life that will help you. I'm going to give you five things that may help you when the miraculous becomes mundane. Think about how silly this is. Israel wakes up every morning and there's fresh bread. And that's not enough. Every day they woke up. I'll tell you, my wife and I are about to go away. Many of you know this. We're getting ready to go away. And one of the things we love to do is we love to find little places to eat. I've told you before, my favorite thing is really good food in small portions. That way I can eat well and not feel guilty when I'm done, okay? I want to be able to eat and say that was good and not say I feel like a big fat idiot, okay? And so, but I have a tendency to go that direction. One of our favorite things to do is to go find a bakery and not eat loads and loads of what is there, but to find one or two specific things. Stephen and Sarah and me and Rebecca were in Pittsburgh not too long ago, and they were selling stuff on the side of the street. And I'll go back right now and buy some of what they have. I'll eat some of those. Thank you very much. In fact, I ate... was great, and I went and bought another one, and I ate it. We love to go find little bakeries. So one of the things about bakeries is the smell. When they're making their own bread, there's just nothing like that. When you walk in and go, this is the place. This is where we've been looking. We are in the promised land. I want you to understand something. Every morning they woke up, and there was fresh bread. It was a miracle from God on a daily basis, just like your salvation. By the way, teenagers, every one of you who are here tonight, kids even, the fact that you're here on a Sunday night, you know what that means? It means that you are growing up in a home where someone cares to bring you to church on a Sunday night. That is a miracle, but sometimes it becomes a little mundane. Sometimes we just let it pass by. By the way, can I say something to you? Can I say it plainly? I firmly in my heart believe we have a great church. The truth of the matter is sometimes the miracles that God has performed over the year, they fade and the miraculous becomes mundane. I want to give you a few things tonight if I can. Number one, in order to become victorious when the miraculous becomes mundane, number one, be grateful for the miracle that you do have. Be grateful for the miracle that you do have. Just like Brother Mike was talking about, he's lived these many years, these 60-some years, and he said it was really just recently, not too long ago, that he began to think about the wonder of creation and just the ability to see color. And that's exactly the kind of thing that I'm talking about. You and I, we take so much for granted that every day miracles are performed all around us. Do you know that we're in the middle of winter right now? And here, within a couple of months, a grand miracle is going to take place when dead things become alive again. And the amazing thing is it happens every year. So you know what? Because it happens every year, you and I don't see it as so miraculous anymore. Because we meet every Sunday, because Jesus came back from the dead, it's a little bit more mundane than it used to be. But I want you to know the fact that dead things can come back to life, and the fact that you woke up today on your way to heaven instead of on your way to hell, the fact that you're in church on a Sunday night, the fact that our church has a future and has a vision, I'm telling you, you've got to wake up and see the miracles that live around us every day. You shouldn't be on your way to heaven, friend. You should be hell-bound with the hammer down. But instead, we get to go to heaven, and that miracle ought to put us in a position that we can live in gratitude every day. Our marriages are miracles. Our homes are miracles. That car that you've got is a miracle, and some of you know that for sure. The fact that you started it and it got you here was a miracle. Honestly, listen, I'm grateful to have my van back, and if it gets me to Pittsburgh and back, I'll be surprised. The truth of the matter is our health. How many of us have had health scares and had health problems, and yet here we sit tonight, but because it's happened over and over, and because God gives us strength and energy every day, the miraculous has become mundane, but we've got to go back and remember that just the fact that this preacher can stand in this pulpit and preach and not have back pain is a miracle tonight. It's something that God has done. And just because it's happened so often and for so long doesn't mean it's not still a miracle. Number one, be grateful for the miracle that you have. Number two, you've got to recognize that what you do have is good and it's a gift from God. What you do have. I'm going to touch on this in a moment, but much of our discontentment comes from concentrating on what we do not have. In Psalm 42, there's a great psalm that David writes, and he's singing about how difficult of a time he's going through, and even says, as a heart panteth for the water brooks, so my heart longeth after thee. And he talks about crying his eyes out, making his bed swim. And at the end of that psalm, he says this, I will yet praise him for the health of my countenance. He said, I don't have much, but I'll tell you, I can thank God for what I do have. Can I tell something about manna? Money, the Bible says, was manna, the Bible says, was like a honey wafer. Does that not sound great? I mean, is anybody, you hear honey wafer and think, yeah, let's do that. I know at home, anytime I think about manna, I always think about vanilla wafers. Just because of the word wafer, and just because I love vanilla wafers. I do, I love them. They're just a simple, silly little snack. They're totally plain, and yet it seems that they always suffice when I'm looking for something in the cabinet. Anytime I think of manna, I think of vanilla wafers. But the Bible says they were honey wafers. We keep a lot of graham crackers around our house. Some of the kids like to eat them as snacks and things. And one day we discovered not just honey graham crackers, but cinnamon graham glory. glory. I mean, that was a new day in our house, and I was like, hey, what's all over these graham crackers? Is that cinnamon? Hey, that was a good day when we discovered cinnamon graham crackers. These aren't just Nilla wafers. These are honey wafers. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is they might have gotten tired of it. It might have been the only thing they had for a long time, but that doesn't mean they weren't good. And you and I, that happens in our marriages and it happens in our lives. We begin to get agitated with our children, and the truth is, even for good reason, but we forget what a miracle they are to us. What a miracle they are. We get frustrated because things in our marriage aren't going right, and we fail to see what a miracle even our marriage is. We go home every day, and we click on a light, and it comes on. We turn on the car, and it starts. We turn on the heat, and it begins. And yet every day we fail to see that all good things are a gift from God. They're just there every day. They're just there every day. There's a commercial that floats around every Christmas. It was made by a church, and some of you may have seen it. It floats around on Facebook, and it's an excellent commercial. There's a man who wakes up on Christmas morning. And when he wakes up Christmas morning, everything in the house is wrapped. And it seems silly at first, but then you get to catch on that the light switch is wrapped. And he opens the light switch and flips on the light, and he plays with it because it goes on and off every time he touches it. He runs over the thermostat, and he tears open the thermostat, and he's able to turn it on, and he can hear the air conditioning click on, and then he can hear the heater click on. He runs out, and his car is there, and he rips open his car. It's the same car he's always had, and the purpose of that is to recognize that every day and all good things are a gift from God. They might have tired of honey wafers, but it was still honey wafers. I want you to understand, first off, be grateful for the miracle you have. Number two, what you have is good and is a gift from God. Number three, you can make more of what you have. You can make more of what you have. I want you to look in this passage in Numbers chapter number 11, and I want to show you some things that I find very interesting about what they learned to do with the manna. The Bible says, it talks about the idea of their manna, and it talks about what they had learned to do with it. And all throughout the passage, it says that they had learned to cook it. They had learned to put it with oil. They had learned to put it in multitudes of different places. And they did all of that because they took what they had and they learned what to do with it. Look at verse number 8 of Numbers chapter 11. And the people went about and gathered it. And look at this. They ground it in mills, they beat it in a mortar, they baked it in pans, made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. In other words, they didn't just listen. When they first got the manna, they walked out, filled a pot with it, went back to their tent, and they ate honey wafers. And they enjoyed honey wafers, and honey wafers were good. And after a couple of weeks, they were like, I enjoy honey wafers, but I'm getting a little tired of honey wafers. Have you ever had a favorite food and you indulged and you had enough of it that you didn't want to see any more of it? I've never felt that way about pizza, but I'm sure someone somewhere has felt that way about pizza before. So here he is eating, and they say, I wonder what we can do with this. Hey, babe, do we just have to eat this straight out of the pot, or can we do something with it? Well, honey, I don't know. I imagine we can do something with it. What do you think we can do with it? Well, we've only got it, but we do have some spices. We do have some other things that we can combine it with. I'll tell you, let's try to bake it. Let's try to make something with it. And so the ladies begin to get creative, and they take this simple gift of manna, and through creativity and effort and work, they have made a buffet of foods with manna. Can I tell you something about your life? You may want more, and you may desire more, but you can make more out of what you already have. It may take some work, and it may take some effort, and it may take some creativity, but you need to find the good gifts of God and learn how to make something out of them. The truth of the matter is here, they had learned to make a multitude of foods. Think about potatoes. What can you do with potatoes? Land's End. You can do anything with a potato, can't you? I mean, my goodness, there's mashed and there's fried and there's, I mean, you name it, you can go on for days. You can fill a whole table with what you can do with just potatoes. And this is what they'd learned to do with manna. Can I tell you something? You do not need a new spouse. You need to work and put effort and creativity into the spouse God gave you. You don't need some new experience out there that you haven't experienced before. You need to go out and find some new drug or some new form of alcohol. You just need to be more creative and put more effort into what God has given you. What you've got, by the way, is sufficient. You just got to learn what to do with it. And that's exactly what happened with them. By the way, I want you to know something. There were undoubtedly times that they went and they made something with manna, and they came back and they were like, babe, that didn't work. Has any of you men ever had the boldness to say that to your wife? Anytime my wife makes something new, she's very interested in my opinion, and I used to do this. I used to grade the meal based off of how often I would want it. Babe, that's a once a weeker right there. You can make that once a week. Do you remember we used to talk? Babe, you can make that once a week. I'd like that. Babe, that's good. Maybe once every couple of weeks. That'd be a good thing, a good meal to fill in when I'm used to the other stuff once every couple of weeks. Babe, that's good, but make that when I'm gone just for the kids, okay? You preacher, you really say that? Absolutely, I've said that before. There are some meals my wife knows. If I'm going to be gone, she knows what to make the kids because she knows that I won't eat whatever that is that she's making. Say, preacher, that's not very grateful. Listen, we've learned how to make it work, okay? I'm a simple man of simple taste. And so, understand, they tried some things. I'm making a point, listen to me. They would try something, they'd make something, and they'd come back and go, that didn't work very good. There's other things they'd go, no, I really like that. Can I tell you something? In church, there are some ministries you may take a shot at and go, that's not for me. But that doesn't mean there's no ministry for you. You got to take what God's given you and find your place and work for the Lord. You may very well say, well, that's not the area for me. Listen, I know people, there are some people I know that would drive a van who would never step foot in front of a classroom. You know what? That's not less of a servant. That's just a servant who knows how they can serve God. I want you to understand that everybody's got a different place. You've got to learn how to make your salvation work. That's what the Bible says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to take your marriage. It's a good marriage. God's given it to you. You've got to take those children. They're good children. God's given them to you. Figure out how to make it work. It's a gift from the Lord. Cherish it as such. Number four, God will always provide what you need. God will always provide what you need. You know what? There was a couple of days where they didn't feel like an omer was enough. So they went out and they got more than an omer. And guess what? When they measured it out, guess how much they gathered? An omer. You say, how did that happen? Because they didn't need more than an omer, and that's what God said, so all they got was an omer. By the way, the humble and the meek who would go out, maybe they were even elderly and they just gathered what they could and tired went back to their tent. When it was measured out, guess how much they had? They had an omer. God always supplies what we need. I want to say something to you and I want you to hear me. Disappointment comes to those who live for more than what God has given. Disappointment is inevitable for those who live for more than what God has given. You want to know what God's given you? Enough. That's what He's given you. But I want more. You've got disappointment coming. You've got misery coming. And the miraculous to you is becoming mundane because you fail to see what God has given you. Let me give you a second thing under this. Satisfaction comes to those who expect the least. When they woke up, they said, it's manna again today. And guess what? They weren't disappointed. They were satisfied to gather what they could and make the best of it. And listen to me, that is our life. To take what we've been given and make the best of it. You say, preacher, my body doesn't do what I want my body to do. No. But may I say to you that it does enough. That it does enough. You say, preacher, my marriage isn't all that I want it to be, but I'll tell you what it is. It's enough. Now, you can make it more, but not by doing what is wrong. Let me give you a quick word, by the way. I want to give you a quick word about quail. Remember when we talked about quail a moment ago? I've never eaten quail. Now, my neighbor, Justin, used to hunt. I think he still does hunt a little bit. He used to hunt grouse, all right? And I don't have a clue what a grouse is. And to be honest with you, I don't care. But I know that Justin would kill him, and he would grill him, and he'd bring me some. And I want you to know that grouse is good. Grouse is good. I remember one Christmas Eve, probably 8 or 9 years ago. That's how long ago it's been. And on Christmas Eve, he brought us over some grouse that he had cooked. And while I was wrapping presents, I drank Sprite and ate grouse, and it was a good day. It was a good day. I mean, I was literally in there just chewing on grouse going, God is good to me. I never had anything like that. And Sean always gets mad at him because when he cooks it in the house, it stinks. To high heaven, she said. But I'll tell you, he knows how to cook it because, man, it's fantastic. And so he used to bring the... So I've never had quail, but I imagine that's a lot like what they're saying is, oh, man, we miss quail. We miss when we had flesh. We miss when we had meat. We miss when it wasn't just manna. Now, I want to show something to you. I want you to look in Numbers chapter number 11. And I want you to see what the Bible says. In verse number 31, they are complaining again because they want quail. Now, do you remember when they complained and they wanted quail back in Exodus? Do you remember that? They wanted quail. What did God do? Somebody tell me, what did they do? God gave them quail. God gave them quail. He says, all right, you want quail? I'll send you quail, but in the morning it's bread. So he, in his graciousness and kindness, gives them quail. So guess what they're about to do in Numbers chapter 11? Guess what they're going to complain about? Well, I sure miss me some quail. That grouse sure was good, Lord. Any more where that came from? Verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Check this out. Look up here. God sent quail. They asked for quail, so God sent it. You know how much he sent? Don't say amen. Just listen, because we're going to go somewhere with this. He sent so much quail that outside of the camp where they were, they could walk a day's journey, and it was hip deep. Now, I want to remind you, in Exodus 16, they're still newborn Christians. They're just getting into this faith idea. It's been a while. And God says, you're still complaining. You still don't see the miraculous. You're still upset with how much I'm doing for you every day. You want quail? I'll give you quail. Now, I know what you're thinking, because if you stop right here, you're like, that's fine. We'll take the quail. There's a ton of it. We'll take it and store it in the deep freeze, right? But look at what happens here. The Bible says, verse number 32, and the people stood all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all around for a camp. They're dancing and rejoicing. Verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great, very great plague. Can I give you a quick word about quail? Because I find some interest. Let me give you a couple things about quail real quick. Number one, quail isn't wrong, but don't live for quail. God, in his graciousness at times, is going to strengthen your life and bring you to a place of peace and joy and happiness, and it's going to feel like everything is good. That's quail. And when you are not content to live and to strive and to grow and to climb instead of constantly living with everything perfect, quail becomes a god. I want everything to be perfect all the time. I want everything to be right. And if everything's not right, then I'm not going to be happy. Everything's got to be perfect. Everybody's got to be going well. All the kids have got to be getting good grades. All the kids have got to be making wise decisions. Good luck with that. And my spouse has got to be doing what I want all the time. Everybody's got to be living their life for me. Everything's got to be fulfilled. Listen, there are moments that life just it hits a sweet spot and everything's great. Everything's good. And you have to thank God for that quail. But you make a god out of quail, you may get more than you bargained for. Because these moments in life when everything just matches up perfectly is not reality. And when God chooses to be extra gracious and give you something that is beautiful and that is perfect, you ought to thank him, but in the morning figure it's back to manna. Be careful of making a god out of quail. Listen to me about quail. Quail at best is an unexpected, unnecessary, and undeserved blessing. It is an unexpected, unnecessary, and undeserved blessing. This leads me to my last point, number 5. How you use your miracle is up to you. But it must be lawful. You say, preacher, what do you mean by lawful? God puts miracles in our life. But you can abuse a miracle. And if you don't use a miracle appropriately, it's going to stink. This is what they did. They gathered so much manna because they thought they were extra hungry. They gathered extra manna on Monday for Tuesday. And by the time they woke up Tuesday morning, they found out they disobeyed God. And so the pot of manna stank and it bred worms. Here is a good thing turned bad because of disobedience. Kind of like salvation. When we say, you know what? God has forgiven me of all my sin and I'm on my way to heaven and God's going to forgive me no matter what. So I'm going to allow myself this indulgence. I'm going to go do this thing even though I know it's wrong. That miracle is about to stink. Because I'll tell you, God won't allow you for very long to abuse your salvation. In your covenant and in your marriage, God's given you that miracle of a spouse. And you think, well, yeah, it's a miracle, and yeah, I'm grateful for it, but I just wish that she would. Babe, I'll tell you one thing. I wish you would. Your miracle is about to start stinking because you're abusing and using unlawfully that which God has so graciously provided. Our children, they're the most incredible thing that God's given us. What a miracle to know that our marriage, our covenant, can continue on and even grow and improve. Can I tell you something? I want my kids to have a better home and have a better marriage than I do. There are some people that they ought to do what I did. Listen, I want them to do better than I've done. I want them to do better than I've done. And I strive to do my very best. But I pray that I have learned from my past and from my upbringing and that I've removed some obstacles and some difficulties, and when they grow up, they've got an even better foundation than I have. That's what I want for them. What a miracle that God can take what He's given us and allow it to continue on for generation after generation after generation. But when I get agitated and I get aggravated and I'm unkind and I, as the Bible says, as a father, begin to provoke my children to wrath and I become some sort of enforcer instead of some sort of father because there's a difference between the two, and I'm running a tight ship and I expect this and I demand this from my wife and I demand this from my children and this is the way it's going to be, I'll tell you one thing. You see, that miracle is about to stink. Miracle's about to stink. Because God has given us gracious gifts, but we must use them lawfully. Can I ask you a question tonight? Has the miraculous become mundane in your life? Can I tell you that I believe my life is nothing but a miracle? It's nothing but a miracle. Now, I agree, and I would understand that there are some people out there who feel like their testimony is, you know, that's the one everybody wants to hear. Well, I once was out in sin, but Jesus let me in. That's their testimony. I was way out there. I'll tell you, you wouldn't believe the things I've been into. Can I tell you? I'm not trying to put that down. That certainly can help people. I'm grateful for my testimony. I got saved when I was, it was Dan Vaughn last week. He was standing down here. He wasn't ready for the answer. He looked at me and he said, how long you been saved? And I said, 32 years. And he went, okay. I mean, he thought, you know, probably I've been saved for maybe 15 years or something like that. Listen, I got legitimately saved when I was 3 years old. You say, preacher, people get saved. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. Here's the absolute truth. I don't care one bit what you think about that. I don't care at all. I got saved when I was 3 years old. You say, preacher, I'm not sure. You can doubt it all the way to glory. And you'll meet me there, and I'll tell you again, I got saved when I was 3 years old. I got saved when I was three. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Jesus. Getting saved at 3, you want to know what that is? That's a miracle. Getting saved at 90, you want to know what that is? That's a miracle. Growing up in a Christian home, you want to know what that is? It's a miracle. My mom, there is no way in the world. She told me, she said, Brett, I had no idea what a Christian home was. I had no idea what I was doing. I just asked God to help me desperately. Can I tell you something? God helped her desperately. Because we had a Christian home. That's a miracle. God bringing me through, giving me the wife He's given me, giving me 4 children, giving me the life He's given me, and allowing me to pastor this church is a miracle. Now that's my testimony. What's yours? Because I'll tell you, no matter where you're at, and no matter what's going on, I'll tell you what it is. It's a miracle. Don't let the miraculous become mundane. Father, thank You for the miracle that is each one of your children. You, as Brother Mike said tonight, are the grand architect of our salvation. You are the grand architect of the blueprint for our lives. And there is no way, Lord, that we could order things the way you have ordered them. What many would see just as a coincidence or maybe late timing, and Brother Mike getting there a little bit too late, was the perfect will of God. Lord, we're miracles. And everything in our life is miraculous. Does it always meet our standard? Lord, it really doesn't. God, sometimes I'm very dissatisfied. I am. Sometimes I'm very disappointed, Lord, and I'm confessing that because it's true. Help me, Lord, to see the miracle in every moment. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I don't know if what I've said tonight makes sense to you. I don't know if you've gotten the full force of what I'm trying to tell you, but here's the point. God is good. We don't always feel it, and we don't always see it. And after a while, even the miraculous becomes boring. But life lived for the Lord is nothing more than a miracle. Be grateful for what you have. What you have is good, and it's from the Lord. You can make more of what you have with some energy, with some creativity. There'll be failures and successes, but spice that thing up that God's given you. God will always provide what you need, and how you use it's up to you, but use it according to the Word of God. I think I have a good view of the crowd tonight as far as who is here, and I want you to know that if you're here tonight and you're not saved, God offered the blood of Jesus Christ so that you could become a child of heaven instead of a child of hell. Why don't you come tonight and come to know Him? You just walk down this aisle, take one look at me and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." But if you're here tonight and you're bored and you're dissatisfied with life, I'll tell you, it's not so much that life needs to change as it is that you need to begin to see the miraculous even in the mundane. Father, help us in this invitation. Help me, Lord, to see the miraculous in all of your bountiful blessings. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, will you stand, please? And I hope that the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. And if He has, why don't you come and speak to Him? Why don't you come and thank Him for some of the good things in your life? When was the last time you thanked Him for your spouse? When was the last time you thanked Him for your children? When was the last time you truly and humbly thanked Him for your salvation? When was the last time you thanked Him for your church and said, "God, I don't deserve any of this, but you've given all of this to me"? When was the last time you just simply knelt and said, "God, thank you. God, thank you"? Confess and tell Him, "Lord, I'm not always thrilled and I'm not always happy and I'm not always satisfied. But you are good, Lord. You are good. And you've blessed me far beyond what I've ever deserved." Haven't come yet and the Lord has spoken to you and encouraged you tonight, come, even if it's just for a moment, to say to the Lord, "Lord, thank you." Maybe you want to turn and kneel in your seat. You do what you want. Talk to the Lord. Tell Him, "Thank you. Lord, I don't deserve anything but hell, and look what you've given me." Listen to this song. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. See, every day, the Lord Himself is near me, with a special grace for each hour. all my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me.